I am so glad to be here with you today. This is my first chance to get to actually preach out here at Vespers, and as a preacher, as one who speaks in public, you're always aware, tend to be aware of where people's attention is. And so let me just say up front, I am perfectly okay if that sun draws your attention, and we'll just say that that's perfectly all right. Melody, I'm glad you reminded me of this spot as being married, although it's interesting, you've done some work here since I got married here. And when I got married here, down right on this spot, it was still a deck. And you know how decks have the space in between the boards? I remember vividly being panicked about those rings and all kinds of visions about being nervous if they were to fall and shake out of my hands and how we would handle that and such like that. I thought maybe I should start tonight, our time together, with an apology. You see, in my tradition, in the Lutheran Church, as maybe in many others, and maybe even in yours, we always pick our readings based on a three-year schedule that we call a lectionary. And so our readings, as we preach, are always given to us. We have that chance to this sort of set schedule that I dearly love that discipline. I find that for me as a preacher, I need that because otherwise it would be awfully tempting to only pick the easy passages. And reality is the ones that I wrestle with the most are usually the ones that I most need to hear. And so for me, having that set schedule is something that really works well for me in my own spiritual growth. And then I came up here to be with you. And you said to me, what would you like to preach on? And so I said, my favorite Bible verse. It just so happens, however, and I thought of this only later, that my favorite Bible verse, I didn't think about how often that might get used because of this location. So if my colleagues have also talked with you about the encounter with Jesus on the beach, as I'm positive they have, I am sorry for that. And I wonder if, by the time we are done tonight, perhaps we can explore and find new things in there, and perhaps that might become your favorite Bible verse as well. And I will say also that, in my defense, it's not actually the breakfast on the beach that's the most important to me. But I always look right past that to what happens next. So let's just remember for a second. And let's just sort of set that scene. That we're talking about the end of John. And you remember what turmoil happened after Easter, right? As we read all of the Gospels, when we come to the Easter stories and descriptions, mostly what we get, and they're all very different, is this is confusing, we don't know what's going on, and it's hard to express what's really happening. And John is absolutely right in that tradition. Think about it. Jesus is walking into the middle of locked rooms. He's breathing on his disciples. He pops up there and he turns to Thomas and says, go ahead, put your finger right there. Put your hand here. And think about how intimate that is, right? How close he had to step to Thomas to say, here, see that this is real, that it's really me, and I am alive. We have all of these things and locked for fear because the soldiers are probably coming next and they're still recovering from all of the terrible things that happened when Jesus was betrayed and ripped out of their hands and hauled off to a mock trial. All of the terrible beatings and the crucifixion, watching those nails and watching this man they loved die. And then as things have gotten crazy and all of this, here at the end of John, Peter turns to the other disciples and says, that's it. I'm going fishing. And they say, oh, we'll go too. These are fishermen. And in the midst of such craziness, they want to go back to regular life. They want to go back to a world that they know a place where they feel like they belong and where they can predict, have some control over things. They want to go where it is that they feel like they belong. And you remember what happens, as happens when you go fishing, they get skunked. Not a single fish in the net all night long. And a stranger comes walking up the beach, you remember this, and they don't recognize him, but he calls out, "Hey, you don't have any fish, do you?" What a snarky thing to call from the beach, isn't it? "You don't have any fish, do you?" And they say, "No." Try the other side. And you remember what happens? I always think that it must have taken them some arguing to get it to the other side. These are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing, but sure, buddy, we'll go ahead, toss it out there. And then there's so many, they can't even haul it in. And it's then that one of the disciples squints towards shore and looks and turns to Peter. He says, "I think it's Jesus." And it says that Peter gets dressed to jump in the water. That's my kids' favorite part of this whole story. They think it is hysterical that Peter gets dressed so that he can go swimming, but he's been working hard, and off he goes. He can't wait the 5 minutes till they get to shore. And you remember what happens. Peter staggers up onto shore and has no idea what to say. What do you say to a dead man? What do you say to somebody who's back alive? Peter doesn't know. He just waits. But there on the beach is a charcoal fire, and Jesus invites them, and there they are sitting on the beach around this charcoal fire. Now, that charcoal fire is really important, because the last time Peter was around one of those was in a courtyard just a couple days ago. He was there warming himself, watching as Jesus was hauled off to trial. And it's standing there, warming himself at a charcoal fire, that Peter three times says, "I do not know the man. I have nothing to do with Jesus." And here he is again, there at that charcoal fire. And I'm positive that Peter noticed it and made that connection. He's probably suffering from PCSD, post-crucifixion stress disorder. He knows what has happened here, and he knows what has gone before. Think about it. Wouldn't you be jumpy to be reminded by the place that you are and who's sitting across the fire from you? Wouldn't you be jumpy? What do you say to a dead man? What do you say to the one you love who's back alive? What can Peter say? And what will Jesus say? Peter has to be thinking that too. Even though Jesus may have predicted it, what will Jesus say now after around that other fire? After what happened, how can things ever be tolerable again? Now, it's interesting. If you think through our stories that we've inherited in the Bible, and you sort of think through God's history with us, you start to notice that God uses fire as a sign of God's presence. Think about how often God shows up in fire, the burning bush, right? The visions of the oracles and the prophets. Think about how many times God shows up in fire, and it got me wondering, do you suppose our teenagers up the beach know that that bonfire might be a sign that God is there? And do you think if they did, that might make a difference in the choices they make? And if not, I wonder why. And if we don't think that that will make a difference, I wonder why that is. So here we are at that charcoal fire, a sign of God's presence. And this is the part that is my most important story in the whole Bible. Let me read it for you. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus turned to Simon Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Dear people, this is the moment that I need most in all of Scripture. This is my favorite story in the whole Bible because for me, I feel like I am so often that man that Jesus is turning to. I let Jesus down all the time. Big ways, little ways, by overlooking or deliberate commission. Just like you, my faith life is filled with those moments of, "Oh no. Oh, yes, I did that. Oh, I didn't do that. Oh, Jesus did talk about that. Oh, that's not what Jesus did." Just like you, I so very often need the reassurance that my weakness and my failure is not the last word. Think about this. Three times Peter denies. Three times Jesus offers him the chance to say, "I love you," to profess and confess. I need what Jesus offers Peter here, that Jesus will always come down to my level. And it's harder to hear in our English translations, but perhaps you know that because the New Testament was written in Greek, there are different words for love, three of them. And it's harder to hear in the English translation, but Jesus even comes down to meet Peter in ways that's harder to hear. Because the first time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he says agape, which is God's kind of love, that full-giving, godly love. And Peter knows better, and he says, "Yes, Lord, I philos you," which is friendly love. It's brotherly and sisterly love. It's that it is the love that we might share with our compatriots. A second time, Jesus says, "Simon, do you love me?" And it's agape again, the godly kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus charges us to have for each other. And Peter, again, knowing better, says, "Yes, Lord, you know I philos, I love you." But the third time, Jesus comes down and he meets Simon, he meets Peter, and he says, "Do you love me?" And this time it is philos, and perhaps that's what breaks Peter's heart too. That Jesus knows what Peter is capable of and comes and meets him there. Dear friends, dear people, just like you, I need that too. This is the gift of Jesus Christ, that our mistakes and our failures, our brokenness, our hurt, the broken places in this world, all of these things do not have the last word, and they are not the end of the story, but there is more to be written, and God gets the last word. And that's why this is my favorite story in the whole Bible. And because it's my favorite and I spend a lot of time with it because I need it, it's lately that I have started noticing something else in this story too. And perhaps it's an obvious thing, and sometimes those are the things I am slowest to pick up on. But it was reminding me this week of a training session that I got to do with my friend Matthew about almost 10 years ago for people who were reading scripture in church. And we offered a workshop so we could come together, gathering people from different churches, and we could talk about how do you read so that people can most hear and enter these marvelous stories that we have, that we've inherited in the Bible. And I remember this one guy who was so scared to be in front of other people. He was just absolutely terrified, and toward the end of the workshop, having gone through things and done some exercise and things like that, we wanted everybody to have the chance to speak through the microphone, stand in front of everybody, and give it a try so we could give him some feedback, and he was shaking. And we did a lot of encouraging all of his fellow, everybody else there, and my friend Matthew and I, we were encouraging, you can do this, this is the right place, we are here for you, we believe in you, you can do this, and it's important, yeah, you really should do this, you can do it. And eventually, he got up, shaking. I watched him, he was shaking. And as he went toward that microphone, scared to death, he walked past me, and I got to overhear him saying to himself, Jesus loves me, this I know. 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 And I thought that was the most wonderful thing. Because he had that right, right? The truth is, us grown-ups need that song more than our young folks do. And sometimes we pretend like we're singing it for them. But in reality, we know those need those words too. That's what this song, this story is about too. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus comes down to me and to my level. But lately I've been noticing in this story that it's also answering a different question, because Jesus loves me, this I know. Also, we might ask, and how do I love Jesus? Yes, Jesus loves me. How do I love Jesus? And this is an obvious thing, and I'm kind of embarrassed that it took me so long to really kind of focus on this. I mean, three times Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? That probably should have been a hint to me that maybe there's something in here about that, about how we can love Jesus. And three times, Jesus tells him how. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus is answering the question, so if you love me, here's what that means. I love you like this. Now, if you love me, he turns us to each other, doesn't he? He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And I, when I started thinking about that, I thought, oh, what a God thing that is. Here, we think that we're doing something, and instead, it's also feeding us, and God is changing us. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. My family and I are just at the end of a remarkable experience this summer by a very generous grant program for this sabbatical. I've been this time of renewal. We've had the chance, and we are just back from the stunning and wonderful country of Tanzania in Africa. We went as pilgrims. This was not a mission trip, as sometimes we think of that, but this was our opportunity to go and learn it. We wanted to go to Tanzania because the Lutheran Church in Tanzania happens to be one of the fastest growing in the world. And so we went to learn, to meet pastors, to go and worship. We had the chance to meet with some of the national church, and because when you're in Tanzania, and you really should, we also had the chance to go on safari too. But the first Sunday we were there, we had some wonderful hosts who were very careful and really attentive to our desires, and they knew we wanted to experience the life of a parish there in the Lutheran church because they knew we wanted to learn. And bless them, they picked a parish that had a big day happening, a festival, a celebration day. It was Confirmation Sunday. And because it was Confirmation Sunday, they had bishops coming in and bishops' assistants and things like that. What we did not know is that it would be 5 hours long, all in Swahili. And I have 3 boys who are 16, 13, and 8 years old. Now, my 8-year-old in particular was terrified about the idea of going to church and had started weeks before, "Dad, I don't want to go to church there. It's going to be 2 hours long." Well, little do we know it's going to be 5. And something amazing happened on the way into church there. They sing before worship, just like we do, but they dance too. And then they wanted everybody to process. So we all, I remember hearing someone, "It seems like it's church time." I loved that phrase. And outside we went down the road and we got everything all together. And there were other kids from the neighborhood who were looking on to see what this whole hubbub was. And here's these bunch of white folks who really stand out there in the nation of Tanzania. And we were being surrounded and greeted and waved to and all of these wonderful things. And my 8-year-old son standing there in line, I looked over and a little boy whose name was Christian, and he couldn't have been more than 2 years old, had grabbed his hand. Christian had adopted us. And he stuck with us. And he walked with my son. We walked in procession together. He stood with us. He sat with us. He knew about as much as going on as we did because he couldn't read either. But Christian was there. And do you know that 5 hours didn't feel quite like 5 hours? I'm not saying it wasn't long. But Christian being with us is everything we needed right then. He sat on my son's lap. He fell asleep on my shoulder. I'm a little embarrassed to say that it took me far too long to start wondering, "Boy, I hope his mom knows where he is." He sat there with us the whole time and loved us through that service. I don't know how he knew that. I wonder how he knew that, how he knew we needed to be tended. I wonder how he could tell we needed somebody to take us and feed us and walk with us and sit with us. I don't know how he knew, but boy, did it make a difference. In my congregation, we practice silence. And because I want to sit down and see how beautiful that is that I see reflecting in your sunglasses, we're going to sit in silence and enjoy the waves for a little while. And if you want to, you can go ahead and turn in your hymnals and be ready for 571. 571. We're going to sing all 3 verses, but let's just enjoy this moment and the gifts of God together.